You would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are continuing our walk through, our working through of this letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 7, we've been dealing with marriages, Christian marriages and singleness. And if you're with us the last couple of weeks, we covered those topics, and now we're kind of, it seems like Paul's kind of moving away from that as we read the text here in a moment, but it's still within context. He's still covering the same things. He has this real concern for these Christians, and I think for the message today, for us to understand your life in the context of where God has placed you and what God is doing. And I've titled this message, Remain As You As You Were Called. Covering marriages and covering singleness, Paul has been saying, even though he hasn't directly said it, he has said, stay where you're at, right? If you're married, stay married, right? If you're single, hey, if it's a calling and a gift of God, stay there, right? And he always has this ability to say, whatever's happening in your life, the most important thing is Christ, right? Following after Jesus. And he's writing to this group of people who are really, they're influenced, right, by the culture. And some of the people are grabbing some of the culture and they're saying, hey, this is how we should go about it. And so we understand what Paul is dealing with because he's dealing with some pagan ideas. And they have some thoughts about, if you get married and Paul has said, don't unite yourself with a prostitute, right? You defile yourself because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so people are taking that and going, well, if that's the case and one person gets saved and my spouse isn't, well, then I need to separate. I need to divorce. And Paul says, no, you sanctify the marriage. Your children are sanctified because you are the representative in that home. You are the Christian, right? You get asked the question, how many Christians does it take to have a Christian home? One, right? Just one. Christ is there and you're the Christ representative. So Paul has been saying, look, hey, no, don't do that. And he comes with the same kind of thinking as he deals with the Jews and the Greeks, what they're doing and what's happening. He deals with the free people and the slaves and what's happening there. And so within this, he once again sets up a principle for us. And then he applies it. He illustrates it. Hey, this is what it looks like in your life. This is what it means, the context of your life, how you can be a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Maintain your Christianity because that's what it's all about and not seek something else, right? So we get saved and we go, you know what? There's something better out there. I'm going to go. Now that I have Jesus, I'm going to go on the other side of the planet and do ministry. Now, if God has called you to go to the other side of the planet, by all means, go to the other side of the planet and do ministry. But what Paul is saying in this context is you, follower, you, Christian, right? You, me. The context of your life, live out your faith, be obedient, be faithful, follow the commandments, be a light in the context where God has placed you. That's the heart here. Think about it for a moment as Paul is writing this. I mean, step into this culture. You got to realize that the early Christian church was, I mean, it just had to be radical. I mean, this is the only place. I mean, everything was segregated, right? You had the Jews did their thing. The Greeks did their things. You had the Romans do their things. Free people did their things. The slaves did their things. They were all segregated out. But in a church service, right, in a Christian church service, you could have everybody there. You could have former Jews, right, who've come out from the Judaism, believed on Jesus. You have those from the pagan and those who are Greeks who believed on Christ. They come into the mix. And then you have people who are married and men and women. Then you have slaves who are currently slaves. And Paul will talk about that here in a moment. How they all come in together, right? They lift their voices and they worship Jesus. How radical is that? I mean, for us, we kind of lose sight of that because we go, oh, that's today, man. We live that, right? It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your nationality, your economic standard, it doesn't matter where you're at, your position, whether you're a CEO of a multi-million dollar, billion dollar company, or man, you can't rub two pennies together. It doesn't matter, right? Christ invades all these areas. And so clearly with this is brand new, right? It's brand new to this church. There's going to be misunderstandings, right? Misunderstand what it means to be a follower. And I think there are some wonderful helps for us today, encouragement for us today. And I think there's also, maybe I would say I'd call it a warning. Be content with where you're at, where God has placed you. Paul will cover that here in a moment. But be content and realize your life has purpose, it has meaning. God has not been absent in your life. He has strategically placed you right where you're at. And if you're in that place, you know, and then the Lord saves you and he redeems you, well, then don't seek to leave that place because the Lord has placed you. You're to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so Paul says, hey, don't go look for something else. Stay right where you are and be obedient to the word. So this is what he says. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 through 24. He says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We ask God for attentiveness, that your spirit would teach us and give us understanding as we work through this passage. Let it would resonate in us. Let us see your sovereign hand, your purpose. Give us more insight in those areas. And God, we are thankful. And always I ask that you would get me out of the way, that every thought and life would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this background, as I've touched on already. Paul is dealing with some philosophical ideas of how we conduct our lives, right? He is writing, and has been writing, rather, to the married couples, to singles. He's been addressing these ideas of saying, you know what, I need to divorce my spouse because I want to devote myself to Christ. And his answer to that is no. Do not do that, right? If you're married and both of you are believers, you're commanded to work in that marriage. And he's given us a lot of instruction on what a marriage couple should be doing, right? Affection for the other. Your body is for the other. And then he talks to those who are single, saying, if God has given you this gift, it's okay. Don't let society put a bunch of pressure on you and call you the fifth wheel or whatever else, right? You may feel that way. But if someone is desiring, they say, you know what? If you're burning with passion, get married. Paul makes that a mandate, right? Get married. Go forward. These things are good. Then he talks to specifically what's happening in this church because they're receiving instruction and saying, you know what? I don't want to defile my body. My spouse isn't a believer. What do I do? Right? Should I divorce them? And that's what he's dealing with, those thoughts. And he says, no. If they're willing to stay in that marriage. You sanctify the marriage as a believer. Now, he understands sanctification means holy and set apart. He's not saying they get saved. No one gets saved by marrying someone, right? No one gets married by coming to church or gets saved by coming to church. Do you get married coming to church if it's a marriage thing, right? Just to make that note, right? They say no one gets saved by simply coming to church. No one gets saved because your parents were Christian. Your name, right, specifically has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not any way else, right? Only through Christ. So he uses this word, not in that sense, but he's saying you bring sanctification. You bring the presence of God. You bring that light, right, where they can witness and see someone who's changed. What is it about you? Well, I'm a follower of Christ, right? And so he says if they're willing to stay, man, stay in that marriage. You sanctify it. But then he turns around and says, look, if the unbelieving spouse says, I don't like any of this, I'm leaving. Paul simply says, let them go. Be at peace. Let them go. And he encourages us and says, you know, some of us might be in this boat, but he says, you know what? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. So he encourages, says, this is what's going on. And it seems like as he comes to the passage we just read that he's shifting gears, but in reality he's not. He's dealing with married couples and singles. Now he's dealing with religious distinctive, you know, the things we've come out from. And he's dealing with economic situations of life. He's dealing with where you're at, where you've come from. And he comes to this passage, and this, I just, you know, begin the principle. What Paul is saying is my first point. You know, God calls people from all lots of life. I just put it in there. You know, all lots of life. Paul says, but as God has distributed to each one, as God has distributed to you, to me, and as the Lord has called each one, as you have been saved, your testimony of Christ redeeming me, he says, so let him walk. And this is what I teach in all the churches, right? Paul tells him, this isn't a new thing. I've consistently taught this. I'm not saying like you guys are so messed up, you have to hear this. No, I consistently teach this in every church. And where your position in life, where God has placed you, how God has saved you, walk in that. There's a tendency here, and I think today, and as always, I would imagine, you know, there, we have this thought of saying, you know what, Christianity just needs to take over, right? It needs to be this social uprising and just, you know, get our you know, pitchforks or lack of, you know, I don't know if that's the right weapon, but, you know, go take over society. And Paul has nothing to do with that, right? Again, he has the understanding that Christianity is individualistic. Right, we want to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. How is that happening? You have to share with individual people the truth of God's word. Right, the gospel first brings death. It says you're heading to hell outside of Christ. And the gospel also gives the hope that only the gospel can. Jesus can pay for our sin problems. And so we want to focus on that, not turn this into some type of social takeover or social justice. We do want to be concerned with certain elements, but Christianity is not meant for that. It's meant to for us to be disciples and followers of Jesus and permeate the community one by one, not to be a political or a hostile takeover. And so Paul has this, and this will make more sense as we unfold this passage. But Paul here makes this principle. This is the principle I see in Scripture. He simply says, Christians should not be concerned or preoccupied with changing their outward circumstances. Right? Understand that right now, God has sovereignly placed you in a very unique situation. You are not there by accident. That's how Paul understands this. And he says, in that context, especially with a brand new church, right? None of them were saved. Paul has told them about Jesus, and they are being saved in this context, right? Now, you may have now grown up in a Christian home, and you say, this has always been my understanding. I've always been a follower of Christ. These people don't have that, right? Christianity is brand new. And so he's telling them, in the situation of your life, where you are at right now, God has placed you. And if God has come to this situation where you're at and he has redeemed you, you have come to believe on Jesus Christ. Paul simply says, stay there and be a light. That's what he's saying. Now that makes sense, right? He's telling what? Married couples, don't depart because one is one saved, one's not. Be there, right? That's been his standard. Do not concern yourself or preoccupy yourself with changing your circumstances. Right? Christianity is not some social issue. It is a spiritual regeneration. And if you've been regenerated in the context of where you're at, he says there, go and be a follower of Christ. Walk this way. So you can be married, single, widowed, divorced. You can be a slave or free. You can be a Jew or a Gentile. You can be a man or a woman. You can be from any level of financial situation. You can be from another country. You can be anywhere in a different language. It doesn't matter. I mean, think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. What does he do when he teaches the Lord's Prayer? Right? Scholars believe that at that moment he taught in Aramaic, which to them was a shock because they believed the heavenly language was what? Hebrew. We always pray in Hebrew. Why are you not praying in Hebrew? Because of that, Paul grabs hold of that. And in Romans and in Galatians, he says, Abba, Father. He's so overwhelmed that the gospel's not just for one nation, one Jew. It's for every single cultural group on the planet. That's what Jesus set forth. And Paul clearly has this in mind. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where, you know, right? What you've done, your language barrier, your financial barrier, whatever you might think there is a barrier, Christianity pierces through all of that. Because it's built on a Savior. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. That's good news, right? God has created people. People have value, and people need to know about Christ. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. So it doesn't matter our background. We see both the God the Father at work. He's placed you. We see God the Son redeeming. And so Paul says, look, two-thirds of the Trinity is at work in all this. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit is there, but he doesn't mention it, but said, you know, because of all this, man, stay the course. Stay where you're at. Stay the course. Be a witness where you live, where you work. The exception here might be if your job before you got saved was maybe a little bit immoral, maybe it was something illegitimate. Yeah, you might want to change. Maybe you're a part of a situation where you might be a cause or might put you in a situation where you might stumble. Yeah, you might want to change that. That might be the exception. I remember a pastor one time in Las Vegas doing ministry, and there was a couple who came, and a husband and wife, and she was a dancer, an exotic dancer. And she got saved. God saved her. But she's confused. What do I do? I go do this. And he says, no, we don't go do this anymore. God's your provider. He'll provide. Let's figure this out. And this is their only income, and so she had to make some decisions. So she stopped that, but she had to said, you know, if you can work at the front door if you want employment. Well, she said, well, until I find something else, I'll do this. Well, in that process, she continues to witness to other people. By the time she had another job as God's providence, they were ready to see her leave because she's witnessing to other people. You should come out from this. And see, that's the idea. See, there now, there is a good decision. You come out from that, right? In the context of your life, God has placed you. And you're not an accident. That's something you should write down on your notes. I'm not an accident. And the mistakes and all the things, think of Paul's testimony. Paul was at the stoning of Stephen, right? And this is part of who he is. And he obtains letters to go extinguish, to go kill these Christians. And on this Damascus road, right? God gets a hold of him. And now he's dying for this truth, right? And you just see his heart. It's more than just, right? Christ is more. And there's this change, and it's part of who he is. And maybe we have some mistakes this morning. Maybe we walk through things that we regret. You know, God's going to use that. It's going to be part of your testimony. He's going to use that for his glory. So the point here with Paul, this principle he sets forth is the believer is given, right? You are given power to follow Christ, to trust Christ, to walk with Christ through all the circumstances of life. And when you get saved, don't think that the only way I can do ministry for Jesus is if I become a missionary and go on the other side of the planet, go on the other side of the world and do some evangelizing. Paul is saying, no, in the context of where you're at, right? The family you're attached to, the influence you have at work, God has strategically placed you to be that light. And so he goes on with this thinking. We see that, you know, all lots of life, God calls. And so Paul says what? In verses 18 through 19, I said, God calls us to fulfill what? The commandments, right? He says, look, this is his illustration. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but, or contrast, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So here he illustrates his point. Clearly he's dealing with another issue in this church. You have Jews who've come out from Judaism. They believed on Jesus, right? And you have some of the Jews who are saying, you know what, there's some elements of Judaism we should hold on to. Right? And circumcision is one of them. That's not unique to Scripture. Paul has on and on dealt with this issue. In Galatians, right? Of course, he deals with this. So here you have that. There's confusion over this. Paul simply says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you once were a Jew and you're saved, right? It doesn't matter if you're a Greek and God does a work in your life. You are saved. And so you have these groups in there and Jews probably pressing upon some of the Greeks, say, hey, you need to be circumcised. And they're saying, you know, no way, I'm not going to do that. There's no ritual, nothing. I'm going to have problems with that. I believe the gospel deals with this. And I believe because of the gospel, it's unnecessary. And so Paul gives this answer, right? It's point and direct. If we miss it, it's because we're not reading it, right? He says, what matters is what? Now keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. See, a person who holds on to the commandments is someone who loves God. You know what? I know I've come out from this situation. I've come out from Judaism. I once was a pagan. I once was, you know, a former Catholic. I once was a Jehovah Witness. I once was this, but now I've come out and God has called me to be obedient. Let go of what is wrong. Hold on to Christ. Be a follower of Jesus. And we demonstrate our love and our obedience is what? Fulfilling the commandments. Paul says this is what matters, right? As God has changed your life and has he has strategically placed you, follow and be obedient to his word. It's that simple. And why is this important for Paul? I don't know about you. I like asking those questions. You read this. Why? Because you can imagine a Jew coming out from Judaism and saying, you know what? We're free, right? And I want to be like my Greek brothers and I'm going to go be a part of this. Or vice versa, a Greek getting saved and coming over and saying, I'm going to be like my Jewish brothers. And Paul's saying, there's no need to do that. What matters is the commandments, right? And he is, in essence, saying, look, if you come out from your Judaism and you go back and you witness to your Jews, you're in a position to have a stronger voice, probably a stronger, passionate plea to Christianity than a Greek brother would ministering to Jews. That's his point. Right? Don't come out and go, you know what? I got to be like the Greeks. No, he says, remain who you are in Christ. Yeah, it's part of your history. It's part of your story. Some of us have come out from whatever it might have been, right? And we've come out from this and it's part of who you are. But going forward, it's Christ. And so those who are struggling with that situation, those struggling with those areas that maybe, you know what? I relate to that. I know what this person's feeling. Paul says, that's where you need to be. Go back and be a light with those people because you understand them. If you're a Jew and you come out, well, you understand the Jewish customs. You understand at a deeper level the conversations, the things that need to change. If you're a Greek and you get saved, you believe on Christ, then go back and be with them because you're going to be in a position where you can actually answer a lot more questions than someone who doesn't know all those cultural differences. See, and today, if you come out from a certain religion, you know, whether it's a Jehovah Witness or something else, you know, and again, we want to separate from those things, but you have an opportunity to go, you know, I can actually help those people. I understand where they're coming from. Think of those in tied up with drug abuse, right? Substance abuse, addictions. If God has called you out from that, do you not see how the Lord might use you in ministry? Yeah, don't run from that, right? Again, if it keeps you from following or tempts you, yeah, we should step away from that. The Lord opens the door for you to be a light where you understand. You see the heart of Paul. Hey, don't run from this. Be a light. Walk here. Follow the commandments. Be obedient. Let others who are familiar with you, who know you, and they say, you know what? We know Tyson. And you used to do this. You don't do this anymore. What's different? Hey, we know this person. Hey, you used to do this. And we go golfing together. You would drop the F word at every bad shot. How come you're not swearing? What's different? I'll tell you what's different. It's Christ. It doesn't mean we're automatically perfect. And you might have those moments. And I've shared this story before of a college kid who came when I was in the college group at my church. And God saved him. He was on fire for Jesus. And we asked him one day, you know, coming out from the Bible study, what did you think of the study tonight? And the adjective he used was the F word, right? It was awesome, right? I mean, but he meant it with complete sincerity, didn't understand. And he caught himself and went, oh, man, I guess I need to work on that. That's right. Let's work on that, right? It's where we're at. It's okay to work on those things. But let's develop, right? Let's be a light in those contexts. Let's be a light in those situations. God has placed you. You're not an accident. So Paul goes on. He's dealing with these different religious backgrounds that are happening. He goes on. He talks about, you know, your economic position. He says, and this is in verses 20 through 23, God's call is founded upon Christ. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Paul states our principle once again. And he says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So Paul demonstrates or writes for us the principle, rather, and then he goes into illustrating it once again, the principle. Christians should not be concerned or preoccupied. Preoccupied with changing their outward circumstances. Again, it doesn't mean you can't better yourself. Paul isn't saying, you know what, that's just your lot in life and that's what it is. He's not saying that. Right? He's not saying that you can work harder and improve yourself. Absolutely. What he's saying is because you become a Christian, you avoid all that and you go some other direction. He's saying, no, be a light in the context of where God has placed you. Make sure you understand that. So Paul comes and he says, you know what, you need to concentrate, right? Concentrate on Christ, understand what Christ has done, understand the gospel, the commandments, following him. Concentrate on being spiritual in the occupation, in the situation, the context of your life. Be preoccupied with those things, right? The kind of job or marital status you had before you were saved is the place God has placed you. Then become a testimony to your unbelieving spouse, to your children, to the workers, wherever God has placed you, be a light that shines. And then he comes and he talks about slavery. You know, Paul has this idea, in Exodus chapter 21, where a slave would in 7 years, if he lost his finances and couldn't pay for everything, he could sell himself. And within 7 years, the master had to release him. That was part of the Jewish law. Unless the person said, you know what, in 7 years, my servant being a slave to my master is better than my own life, the person can make the decision and say, you know what, I want to continue to be a slave, in which case they would go and the person would put an awl through their earlobe, right? Put a hole through it, and they would become a visual slave from here on out, but it was their decision. And so Paul is writing to this and saying, look, if a situation arises and that's what's happening in your life and you sold yourself, but in 7 years you become free, you should become free. Does the Bible say slavery is good? No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. Right, we come to this situation, he's simply saying this isn't what it's about, but this is the culture and the context of life. This is what's happening in this church. And Paul is saying, look, you know, if we had all these slaves get saved and then say, you know what, Christ has saved me, now I demand my freedom, I think he would have a political uprising quite quickly. Paul says that's not what Christianity is about. If you can obtain your freedom, get a hold of it, it's better. If you're free when God called you, guess what? You're a slave to Christ. So the matter, again, the situation of your life does not matter. Right? Christ has bought you. And you can have peace regardless of what you're walking through this morning, regardless of the situation, regardless of the trials and the things that maybe you're having to walk through. You can know that Christ owns me. You know, this verse, you know, Christ has bought you. I think it's something you just need to maybe write it out. Put your name there. He has bought me. He's purchased me with the blood of Christ. That's so important because you're going to walk through things where you go, you know, I'm sick of this. You have to be reminded, Christ died for you. You know, I love James Boyce, and he says, you know, the second greatest story of the Bible is the story of Hosea and Gomer. And it's the epic story lived out in the life of Hosea's life. If you're familiar with this minor prophet, God called him and said, you know what? I want you to go get a wife. I want you to marry. And he uses the word harlot, marry a prostitute. And Hosea is obedient. He marries her. He marries Gomer. And they end up having some children together, and Hosea learns that two of the kids are not even his. Then later she leaves him, right, and joins the temple bell worship and becomes a prostitute in that cult. And then God comes and he tells Hosea, you need to get her back. And see how this is done is her usefulness is spent up. And the bells, this cult is going to sell her. She's a prostitute. She's a slave. They're going to sell her. God tells Hosea, buy her back. And you have to understand this scene, right? This is why Boyce, this is the most profound, second greatest story, right, of the Bible. Because in that day, this is how they would sell slaves. A slave would be up on the block. He would stand on the block, but you would be naked. All your sin, your shame, everything that you are, all the dignity, that's all gone, but it's all exposed, right? Who the shame, the guilt, all of it is there. And then they would begin to bid. Who would bid on this worthless slave? And it's in this context that God tells Hosea, buy her back. And the bidding goes forth, you know, shekels of silver. And he's this one voice out in the crowd who's yelling out, "I pay a little bit more." And then pretty soon it's, you know, some shekels and then some barley and whatever else he has. And he keeps imagining it, a little bit more. And finally, the gavel goes down, sold. The Hosea, right? So many shekels of silver and some barley. And he puts his garment around her. He leads her off into the crowd into, right? Anonymity. There it is. And what's so powerful about this is what you have to understand is in this story, what God is teaching us is that we are Gomer. We are the ones who are slaves. Slaves to our sin, slaves to our wickedness, slaves to the world. And all our sin and shame, it's all laid bare before God. And then there's this scene of you know, who will bid on you? The world will bid. Right? The world will use you. But there's one voice in the crowd that yells above everything else. And it's Christ saying, "I will bid them. I'll bid for them. I bid my blood for them." That's the scene. Right? That's what God is communicating through Hosea. And then the gavel goes down. The gavel is God. And he says, "Sold." And Christ is the one who covers us. And puts his garment on us. That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul, understanding this, can come and say, look, in the context of your life, if there is difficulty, if right now you feel like you're a slave, there is a Savior who has bought you, can change your life, who's clothed you. All that sin, all that shame, maybe there's been moments in your life where you go, "I wish I could forget this." And in Christ, he says, it is gone. It is gone. You know, Martin Luther was doing family devotions one time, and he was telling his children about Abraham offering Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. His wife, Katie, said, "I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." Martin Luther responded and said, "But Katie, he did. Christ did." This is why the gospel is so powerful. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the language you speak. God can redeem. God can redeem. It's about Christ. John MacArthur says this quote. I love it. He says, "The heartbeat of Christianity, with all its deep social ramification, is still this. It is a spiritual regeneration, and spiritually transformed people will change a society, not like dynamite, but like leaven. Not by blowing the lid off the society, but by spreading the power of Christianity through the transformed lives of the people within that society." See, when you understand that you have been purchased, God has bought you, that your life is not an accident, there becomes a change in you that other people in the context of your life go, "What is different?" You can say, "Jesus is what is different. Christ has changed me. I have hope. I have direction. I have purpose. There's purpose in this pain. There's reason and motivation for being here. I can go the extra mile. I can turn the cheek. I can witness to my family, to my spouse, to my coworker. I can do this. I have been bought at a precious price." And so Paul concludes this as he's encouraged, saying, look, it's all about Jesus. He simply comes to verse 24 and he says, right, God calls us to be faithful. Be faithful. Faithfulness, it's derived from understanding this. He says, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Here's our principle again, isn't it? Paul wants us to get hold of something, doesn't he? Christians should not be concerned or preoccupied with changing their outward circumstances. Be faithful. Again, it doesn't mean you can't improve or better yourself. He's not saying that. He's talking about you being a Christian in that context. Right, this does not mean, right, a believer cannot better themselves, but it does mean that a believer is to serve Christ faithfully where they are. I can add that, you know, as a church, are we serving Christ faithfully? Are we remaining with God? In our own lives, have we seen, you know, fellowship with God? Have we been serving Christ? Have we been going the extra mile? Have we been witnessing to Him? These are questions for us to ponder and to ask. Christianity is a spiritual relationship with the living God. Mother Teresa, at one point in her life before she had died, had a bunch of ladies who were very interested in going to Calcutta and to do ministry. They thought, this is where it's at. And her response was simply, find your own Calcutta. And too often we come to this life, too often we think about these things, too often we say, you know, I've got to go someplace else and be a Christian. And God is all along saying, you know what? I have placed you right where I want you, even before I saved you. And when I saved you, I have purposely put you right where I want so you can be a light that shines. John Alexander was once the president of InterVarsity, challenging a bunch of students. He said, what have you done this past year to make a helpful difference within a mile of your home? We could add to that and say, what have we done as Faith Community Bible Church in a mile of this building? The ones closest to you are the ones you're most equipped to witness to. That's what he's saying. I love this verse. I put it in your notes. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. When Jesus heals this demon-possessed man, he says this. The demon-possessed man is in 5, it's actually 18 and 19. He says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him, right? Be with him. All of us would do that. Jesus, let me go with you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said this to him. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how he has had compassion on you. That's what we need to do. Take your testimony and go home and tell your friends who know you, God has had compassion on me. Christ has saved me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, God, that you're sovereign over elements of our life, even at moments when we don't think so. We think you're absent. We think you've forgotten about us. But Paul has great conviction, and it's completely convinced. And I pray that we would have this conviction and be a conviction and be convinced, God, that you are sovereign. You are sovereign over us in the times we don't think or feel it. That you've placed us right where you want us. That you desire, Lord, for us to be a light to those we have influence over. So I pray, Lord, as we look upon our lives, maybe we look upon the struggles, we look upon the things that say, man, I wish I could forget that. And maybe that's shaped us, shaped our testimony, shaped our story a little bit, where we might be able to share and encourage and love others and tell them about Jesus. So Lord, open our eyes to the opportunities. Open our eyes to your providence, your goodness, your grace in our own lives. Help us to be a light. Help us in those moments where we feel abandoned. Maybe, God, remind us that you have bought us. Christ has bought us and clothed us with his perfect righteousness. Let us be ever mindful of that and ever thankful for that. We thank you, God. We love you. I pray that this message would encourage us, strengthen us, encourage us in our witness and our testimony. Encourage us with outreach, whether it's here at the Harvest Festival or in our own life. God, wherever we go, let us realize that every conversation is counsel. Every conversation is an opportunity. Every conversation is nudging someone towards you. And that's simply planting and watering and being an example. Lord, show us that way. Lead us that way. And we thank you and we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.